The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Have you adjusted to the 9 a.m. time? Most you are probably already awake at this time, right? Like most of you. So you're just, I don't know if you're awake this morning. So help me out and let's welcome our Rio Rancho and Cuesta campuses right now. Let's give them a hand. Pastor Jason Sarah over at Rio, and we actually have Andrew Leyba up at Cuesta this week. And Cuesta, I'm just going to bait you a little bit and tell you that we have some really big news coming for your campus, and so just stay tuned for that. And speaking of big news, I don't know if you heard, but our family got a new puppy this week. Did y'all know that? Have you seen enough pictures yet? I think I've posted more pictures of our puppy than I did of our children when they were born, but we're excited. This is Cooper. Check out Cooper. And I come usually Thursdays, sometimes Fridays. I come up to the church and I practice my sermon like full on, start to finish. I give the altar call and everything, and it's just empty room. I just to run through it. And this week I brought Cooper with me, and I went up in the sound booth, and he was running around, and he couldn't figure out. He was looking at me through the glass up there, and finally he found his way down, and he came, and he fell asleep during my sermon. So I hope that that's not an indication of how you will respond today, but I just wanted to just show off our dog because we like him a whole lot. And so, hey, put our theme verse on the screen this morning. This is the verse that is really providing an anchor for our hearts all year long, and I want you to say it with me again today. We do this almost every week, but I'm going to have you recite this verse with me, and the heart of this is that we are going to together, collectively press to know the Lord more, and you've already done that this morning. You did it by waking up and prioritizing your faith and coming to join together with other believers. You've done it through your act of worship this morning in both singing and in giving. And now we're going to do it by opening up God's word and seeing what he has to say to us through his word. And here's what I know is that anything that you press towards, you eventually grow tired in that press. Am I right? I mean, just over time, there's just a natural attrition that, you know, if you're pressing to get healthy, you start out all like fired up, right? Like, oh, I'm going to eat so good. I'm going to work out every day. I'm gonna do this, right? And it's only a matter of days until it's harder for you to press, right? And that's why you got to have people around you that are holding you accountable, that are helping you, that are pressing with you. And here's the thing, and this is biblical, is that we can do more together than we ever could alone. And that's why this year we keep saying there is power in our collective press. And so we're going to read this verse, say this verse, announce this verse. And then as soon as it's over, I want to ask you to join me in like a 30-second prayer. And the point of this prayer is this, is that I'm asking you to open your heart to what God would have for you today. To open your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your family today. Because that's why we gather, right? To experience God. And we talked about this last week. We asked this question, is God even here? And I believe God's here. Do you believe God's here this morning? And I believe he has something for every single one of us. You know, one of the things I love about preaching God's word is that while I'm writing and praying and preparing, and a lot of weeks, even while I'm preaching the word of God, it's having an impact on my life in the same way that I hope it's having an impact on your life as you are participating with God's word. So are you ready for this? Have I prepared you? All right. So on the count of three, let's say this verse together. Say it in your best, most awake 9 o'clock voice this morning, and then let's pray. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of the dawn. Let's pray. Lord, we open our hearts right now to listen, to participate in what you are doing here today in our lives, in our church, in our city, and in our families. God, we ask that you would speak to each of us today. God, there's a lot of people that are asking, is God here today? And we believe that you are here today. So we're going to press together to know you more. And we believe the promise is that you will show up just like the sun rose this morning. And we love you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you don't know, we're in a series right now called I Hate the Church. And the premise for this series is this, is one, that there's some people in the world that have had some really, really bad experiences in their church. They've been hurt. They've had a painful experience, some by pastors or leaders or just people in the churches. There's some really bad experiences. In fact, I'll just ask you this. How many of you know someone who's had a, by know someone, it could be yourself, you know someone who's had a really bad experience in a church? How many of you, right? So, all right, so a whole bunch of us, right? That I was raising my hand too. I've had some bad experiences in church, right? And there's some people in this world that have had some bad experiences that are bad enough that they're going around today saying, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't like the church. I don't want to go there. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to watch the video or the podcast. I don't want anything to do with it. And honestly, as a pastor, I mean, this is my job, right, is to lead a church, is I have a decision to make, is that I could get offended that someone says, hey, I don't like church, or I can take time to find out why they hate church, what's going on in their hearts, what was the circumstance, what happened. And here's what I found, is that the majority of the time, when I take the time to listen to what's going on, most of the time, I find common ground, and I say, you know what? The thing that you hate about the church, I also hate about the church. That, because here's the reality. We end every service like this. I say to you, I say this. You can probably finish my sentence. I say, Harvest, go be the church. Why do we say that? Because the church is not a building, right? It's not a day of the week. It's not a time of the day. It's not a physical location, okay? This is a place that we gather, right? And you know that we gather at a certain time. And I mean, but it's not that. The church is people. And the problem with that is this, is that people are not perfect. Am I right? All right, people, guess what? Pastors are not perfect. Go ahead and you just say amen to that one, right? Youth pastors are not perfect. Say real loud because Tyler's in the sound booth this morning. Associate pastors are not perfect, right? You know, amen is loud for that one, right? I don't know what's going on, Clyde. But and so here's the problem is that because we're not perfect, the church is not perfect. Now, we're led by a perfect God, right? We serve a perfect God who, I mean, you get that, right? But we are not perfect. And so the thing is we can find common ground in the things that the world hates about the church. Most of us should hate as well. So we talked about week one. We talked about hypocrites, right? We talked about how we don't want to be a part of that kind of a church. We talked last week about this idea that God, that people are coming to church to discover God, to find Him, right, to interact. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are showing up to churches that are not finding God. And we said, last week we said, hey, that's a problem, right? We've got to meet God every single week. And today we're going to tackle a new question. And I have to tell you this, I highly value planning for our services. In fact, I could take you into my office right now and show you my whiteboard, and we've got the entire year of Sundays already planned out. We're praying about it far in advance and working it out. And I just believe that if the Holy Spirit can guide you in the moment, He can also guide you to plan months in advance. And I think when you plan months in advance, you come out with a better product. Because I think of it this way. It's like putting a stew in the crock pot, right? And it's just kind of stewing there for a long period. So I believe in that. And so all that said, I had this week's message all ready and written and worked out. And something happened this week that just caused me to change it. So I'll probably preach that message maybe in the next couple of weeks. But something happened this week that changed it. And I just really felt the Holy Spirit using this circumstance to to adjust where I was going for this week. And so, honestly, I like when that happens. It's kind of fun because I love that God's paying attention to what we're doing, right? And he's watching. And every once in a while, he's like, hey, I'm going to just change it up this week, right? I love that. So here's what happened, okay? Here's what was going on. Some of you may have seen that on Wednesday, I attended a press conference at the University of New Mexico. And the press conference was with Congressman Steve Pierce and Congresswoman Marsha Blackburn. And I'm not going to go into all the details because I don't want to sidetrack. The details is not what this message is about, okay? But I got to set it up for you. The press conference was really the intention was to hold UNM accountable for their actions. There's a whole story, and you can research it, but it has to do with their relationship with Southwest Women's Options, the nation's largest late-term abortion clinic, all right, is in our city, and we're not okay with that, and we're praying, and we're believing that God's going to change that and in my lifetime, that our city's not going to be known as a city of death, as a city of abortion, but a city of life. Does anyone believe in that with me? Okay, thank you. So there's some issues there, and I won't even get into it, but bottom line is there was a select committee put together, and they did the research, and they wanted to talk to UNM, and UNM scheduled a meeting and stood them up, like 3-4 times. They just kept doing, in other words, UNM's just playing this game. They're like, we're kind of just going to do our own thing, and so these Congress, they said, we're going to show up. We're going to be on campus. We're going to do a press conference, and so I got involved because there's a group of that New Mexico Praise group that we talk to you about all the time. We all were invited to get together before the press conference to pray. And man, I'm glad we did because I left that meeting feeling really good. I left going, all right, God is on the throne and God's going to work this out in our city. And I'll just tell you, I don't want to jump to the end, but I did not leave the press conference with the same feeling, okay? And so here's what happened is, as you probably know, there were very, very divided. There were two sides going on. There was the pro-life side and there was the pro-choice side. And both parties had people show up. And so I was there to show my support and to really just to pray and to believe God for a change here in our city. And here's the deal. And this is rare in our city, but the pro-life side, we outnumbered the pro-choice by 10-1. But the pro-choice side was a whole lot louder, okay? They had showed up early, and they wrote messages on the sidewalk, and they had signs, and they're out there picketing, you know, and they're doing this, and they were loud, and all this is going on, and there is this one lady, okay? This is one lady that she had a big sign, and she had positioned herself kind of right at the front of the crowd, and she just kept interrupting what was going on, and like her favorite thing to yell out was lies, lies, and she did it with this weird voice. Like, I mean, it's just like, I don't know, have any of you, anyone a Princess Bride movie fan? Isn't that a great movie? And while this lady's, she's going, lies, lies, I just kept picturing the scene in Princess Bride where the lady, she's pointing her little bony finger, and she's saying, bow to the queen of slime, bow to the queen of filth, bow to the queen of putrescence. Anyone know what putrescence even means? Like, that's a weird word, right? And so and that's what I kept picturing. So this lady kept going, lies, and I kept laughing because she looked to me like this bony-fingered little, like, lies, queen of putrescence, right? And I just kind of got a lot out of that, right? And then at one point she's yelling, separation of church and state. And I was really close to her at this point. And I wanted to just kind of lean over and go, I don't think that means what you think it means, right? And I was really tempted to engage in conversation, okay? And here's why. I don't want this to sound prideful, but I'm part of my, every week, I'm a professional communicator, okay? And so the reality is, because I communicate often, I can run circles around most people when it comes to communication. And not only that, but I love to argue. Like, I get a rush out of arguing, okay? So did anyone, and so I wanted, everything in me wanted to engage with this, you know, queen of putrescence, okay? I just wanted to like, come on, let's go. Let's talk about this, right? But the reality was I knew that wasn't going to go anywhere. I knew that wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to be successful. And then something happened that really grabbed my attention. Right in this kind of this group, there was a group of the pro-choice right behind a group of the pro-life. And this young lady that was with the pro-choice group, she was literally right beside me. This happened. She tapped the woman in front of her on the shoulder and she said, "Excuse me, I would love to know where you are coming from on this issue. Do you think we could talk?" And in that moment, my heart just really leapt. Because I thought, oh, what a cool moment to be able to have a civilized conversation, not signs in the air, lies, separation of church and state, kids are going hungry. I'm like, what does that have to do with anything, right? And I thought, well, okay, this is cool, right? And just as fast as that happened, it was over. Because the pro-life lady, she turned and she said, "I'm sorry, I'm trying to listen right now. I don't want to talk to you." And I just, truthfully, my heart broke in that moment because right then there was a golden opportunity that was missed. The opportunity to have a discussion with someone who believes differently. And in that moment, that was the moment when I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of stir my heart that we needed to just tackle this issue this morning. And here's the issue that we're talking about is how do we handle the differences? How do we deal with the differences? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but we are very different in almost every way in our belief system and how we live our lives and the decisions we make. We are different than those who do not attend church. Has anyone noticed that? And so this is what I believe is if I could have interviewed some of these pro-choice people that were there, I think what we would have figured out is that there's a bunch of them that don't like the church because of how we deal with the differences. In other words, the issue's not that there are differences, right? There are plenty of, but it's how we deal with those differences that I believe would cause someone to say, I don't want anything to do with the church. Now let me just start here this morning, is that the church does have the truth. You see, I think that some people would say this. They say, "I don't like the church because you think you own the market on what's true, and you won't listen to anything else. You won't have a conversation about it. You won't dialogue. You won't allow me to ask questions. You think you own the market on truth." And here's the rub, is that we do have the truth, okay? Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "I am the truth." In other words, he fully embodies everything that is true. And that's the God that we serve. So the fact is, we actually do have the truth, but the rub is not that we have truth, that we know the truth. It's not that we're better than or know more. We do have truth because of the God we serve, but it all comes down to how we handle that truth. And see, I think that unfortunately we tend to have a tendency, to say, you know, to think, "Hey, I've got strong convictions, and so you need to listen to me," right? Have you ever met a believer that's kind of the attitude? It's like, "Hey, I feel strongly about this. This is my conviction," whether it's pro-life or something else. Because again, today's not about that issue. It could be any number of things, but we tend to just think, "All right, I've got strong convictions, and therefore I'm right, and you're wrong, and you need to listen to me, and I'm going to argue until you figure out that I'm right and you're wrong." And how many of you know that's a pretty bad, pretty poor strategy, right? And I realized something this week. I realized that of all the convictions that we have, that our strongest conviction is actually Jesus. That our strongest conviction is not pro-life. Our strongest conviction isn't a political party. Our strongest conviction isn't, you know, the things that we participate in or don't participate in or how we talk or what. Those are not our strongest convictions. Our strongest conviction is actually Jesus. And because of that conviction, because of our conviction in Jesus, that gives us the ability to listen, to love, and to serve people who don't have the same convictions as us. And see, that is a game changer. That because of our conviction of Jesus, it's actually possible for us to listen to someone who's different, to love someone who's different, to serve someone who's different. In other words, I think it's possible to disagree without being disagreeable. Does that make sense? See, you all have met someone that you had a disagreement. Maybe it's not even faith, right? Maybe it's, you know, where to go to lunch or whatever, right? You know someone who just, they're just disagreeable, right? And there's the disagreeable people are no fun to be around, right? There's no fun. And I believe it's possible for the church to disagree with someone who's different without being disagreeable. See, I realized something this week that as I was standing there, I pulled back. I made my way to the back of the crowd. And I just kind of watched. And I realized this. I realized that the truth of the Word of God is offensive enough all by itself. It just is, right? It's offensive enough because it calls us to a standard of righteousness and holiness that none of us can live up to. And in itself, it's offensive. So here's the reality, church. Because the gospel is offensive by itself, we don't have to be offensive in how we present it. Because if you take something and you present it in an offensive way, then you're going to end up with this roadblock. So I spent some time in the latter part of my week, and I spent some time just thinking and reading about, so how did Jesus treat those who had a different opinion than him? You know, that's just, when I get a question like this, I try my best to just go back to Jesus. Like, I have some great role models in my life, and I've read some great books in my life, and that's all good. But ultimately, I always try to go and go, so what? How did Jesus do this? Okay, I think he's our ultimate model. So I went back and I looked at Jesus and I just started asking these questions. What would Jesus say to those who say, I hate the church because of how they handle the differences? And I found a couple of things I just want to show you this morning. And the first is that Jesus was not defensive. Jesus was not defensive. I don't know about you, but I tend to be defensive. I already told you this. I just get a kick out of arguing, okay? Like, growing up, you know, my mom's like, you need to be an attorney, right? Like, you just love to argue. And the truth is I don't even have to disagree with you to get a thrill out of arguing with you. Like, it's just fun for me, all right? Is anyone else wired that way, or am I just broken? Anyone? Okay, there's a few of us. Maybe we're all broken. I don't know. So I tend to be defensive, right? It's my nature. Like, you're coming against me, then I'm going to come back at you. And I was convicted this week because when I read Jesus, I don't see that he was defensive. In fact, if you think about this, Jesus had a group of people who not only believed differently than him, but ultimately, because of those differences, this group actually wanted to kill him. And so they made accusations about him, and they brought him before the rulers, and they did. And as I'm reading this story, and of course, it's fresh because we just celebrated Easter, and this is the lead-up story to Easter, right? And so I, this is such a fresh story. And I realized, you know, of all the people I've argued with in my life, not one of them has ever threatened to crucify me on a cross, right? Not one. I mean, it never got that far. And so I started asking this question. I'm like, how did Jesus do this? How did he remain, you know, in this place where he was not defensive? And I was talking with some friends this week, and they said to me, they didn't even know where I was going with this, but I was telling them about the press conference. And they said, yeah, look at how Jesus was when he stood in front of Pilate. And so I went back in Matthew chapter 27 and I reread this passage. Watch this. It says in verse 12, it says, when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. That verse right there, like, stopped me in my tracks, right? Because you know what? My nature, I'm like, come on, Jesus. Come on, fight. Stand up. Like, you can out-argue them. You're smarter than them. Come on, like, give it to them. Read their mail. You know, go for it. Like, come on, right? You're the Son of God. And it says he stood there in front of me. He had no answer. Not because he didn't have one, but because he chose not to be defensive. And Pilate asked him, right? I mean, Pilate's confused, right? Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But it says again, but Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. See, this is surprising, okay? Because I don't know if you're like this or not, but I want to make excuses, right? It's like, well, I'll accept this thing that you've said against me, but let me tell you about this, right? There's always this back door to try to make myself look better, we tend to be defensive. It's in our nature. And here's what I see is that Jesus knew that he didn't need to defend himself. And I would just say to myself and to you today, and neither do we. When someone's coming at us that has a different belief than us, that has a difference of opinion, we don't have to defend ourselves. And I'll tell you a lesson I've learned along the way is that God is a way better defender than you and I. I remember growing up, my parents were pastors, and I remember a season where my dad was just, I could just see it on him. He was having a hard time, and I didn't know why, but I could just tell. And this, it went on a little while, a couple of weeks, and I couldn't figure it out. And I remember one day, we went for a walk. We went down towards the river, and we were walking down the trail there, and I just kept asking my dad, and finally I pulled it out of him, and something had happened, and some people in the church were upset about something, and they'd written him a letter, and they'd made some accusations, and bottom line is, he was just feeling the weight of this group of people that had a difference of opinion about how things should happen within the church. And of course, as a son would, I wanted to defend my dad, right? I'm like, Dad, you just tell me who it is. And you know what I'll do, Dad? Sunday, while they're in service, I'll let the air out of their tires. I won't slash them. I mean, I'm not, but I'll let the air out. They'll come out. They'll have 4 flat tires, Dad. I said, we'll deal with this. And then while they're fixing their tires, I'll just stand there and talk to them. And I'll ask them, why are you doing this? Why are you being, I'm like, just tell me names, Dad. Just tell me names, right? And my dad was smart enough. He didn't tell me the names, right? He didn't do this. And I learned, and I remember, because he told me that day. He said, son, I don't have to defend myself. God can defend us way better than we could on our own. And I remember, I was probably 14, 15 at the time. I remember going, but that's not nearly as fun, Dad. It's way more fun to just jump in and just defend. And I learned because I watched that scenario play out. And I watched how God worked it out. And I watched how he mended all the relations. And later, I hated to admit it to my dad, but I was like, you made the right decision. God defended you better than you could have on your own. And then I saw this verse this week, and it challenged me. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And you know what I wish that verse said? I wish that verse said, blessed are the best arguers. I really do. That would be a theme verse for my life, right? Like, come on, right? But it does. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. And I think we can learn something from Jesus about how do we deal with people who believe differently than us. And the first thing I saw is that Jesus was not defensive. The second thing I'll show you this morning is that Jesus' starting point was that of no condemnation. This was his starting point with someone who believed differently, was a starting point of no condemnation. Most of you are probably familiar with this story. I go to it a lot. I love this story. In John chapter 8, it's the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. story, but I'm going to fast forward to the end because the religious leaders are standing there with rocks in their hands. They're ready to stone the woman, which was, by the way, the law of Moses. Okay, that was the penalty for being caught in this adulterous act. But Jesus steps into this situation and he asks this question. He said, well, first he says, "You that have no sin, cast the first stone." They begin to slip away. And he looks at the woman and he says, "Has no one condemned you?" And she looks around and she realizes that all of her accusers have backed away, have dropped their rocks, have gone away. She says, "No one, sir." And Jesus says, and this sentence is just so profound in dealing with differences. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And here's the important thing in understanding how do we deal with someone who believes differently is that we cannot get those two statements out of order. You see, I think the problem is that there's a lot of churches today that when dealing with differences would say, "Get your life right, stop doing what you're doing, stop sinning, change your behavior, and then I will not condemn you." And what Jesus said, he said, "No, I'm not going to condemn you, and now let's work on that life change." And see, that's where we cannot afford to get it wrong. We cannot reverse those. And as I reread this story this week, I realized that Jesus was so good at dealing with people who were different because, one, he's not defensive, and that puts the guard down, right? And then his starting point was there's no condemnation. Right? There's no condemnation. And now Jesus couldn't say this because Jesus was the only perfect person to ever walk the planet. But we say it here all the time. We say, there's no perfect people allowed in this church. Right? Like we just, because why? Because there's no perfect people, right? Because it's not possible, right? We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all done it. In fact, if you go to Growth Track, you hear me share some of our story, Lisa and I, that one of the catalysts for us to completely surrender to the call of God for our lives was actually the biggest mistake that I've ever made in my life. My biggest mistake, where all of a sudden our marriage is in trouble and relationship with kids is in trouble. And I mean, just everything's falling apart. And in that moment, I'm down in the dumps. In that moment, God's like, "Hey, I still have a plan for you," right? And that's why I just love sharing the gospel, is because I understand the life-transforming power of understanding that you can't fix it yourself and that only God can. And that's why Jesus started at no condemnation. And truthfully, that's where we should start as well. And for those that are saying, "I hate the church because of how you deal with your differences," can you see how if we're not defensive and we start with no condemnation, do you see how much ground we're going to make up now in that conversation? And here's the third thing I saw, is that Jesus listened. Jesus listened. So you're already figuring this out, right? So I love to argue. I'm naturally defensive, so you probably already figured this out. But that also means that I'm not naturally a good listener, right? And I read this, and I read about Jesus. I see that he listened to people. Luke chapter 19 tells a story of a guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, we read in the scripture, was a little short dude, and he wanted to see Jesus. And so the crowd had gathered, and so Zacchaeus, he's hopping around, he's trying to see over the crowd, and he can't see. And so Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree to get a better vantage point. And I'm reading this story, and just I'll show you just a couple of verses. Verse 5, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." First of all, I just love how Jesus just invited himself over, right? Isn't that awesome? Right? He's like, "Zacchaeus, come on. We're going to go to your house," right? Now this is the equivalent, right, of you know, saying to someone today, hey, let's go to Starbucks and get one of those weird unicorn drinks, right? And let's talk about our differences, right? Or why don't you come to my, or let's have a play date. Let's meet at the park. Let's go do something, right? That's what Jesus was engaging Zacchaeus, right? He's like, hey, come on, let's go and let's talk. Let's figure this out. Let's work this out. And so Zacchaeus, it says, he came down at once. He welcomed them gladly. And I love this. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You see, I love that the world understood, right? The onlookers understood how astonishing it was for Jesus to entertain, to engage with Zacchaeus. Why? Because they're so different, right? Because they looked at him like, oh, they're so different. They don't believe the same thing. They don't go to the same church. They're so different, and they're astonished by this. And when I read this verse this week, right? They're muttering, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. I just want you to know, I have a dream in my heart that we would be that kind of a church. That people would see us out in our community hanging out with sinners, hanging out with people who are different, hanging out with people who think differently, believe differently, act differently, do different. That's the dream that I have for you and I, is that people would see us and go, I can't believe that they're hanging out. I cannot believe that they're spending time together. They're having one of those unicorn drinks. They're doing this. I can't believe it. That's a dream of my heart. And the whole point of this, is that we tend to be better talkers than listeners. And that could probably apply in a lot of areas. It'd probably help you in your marriage. It'd probably help you in your parenting. Kids, it'd probably help you with your parents. It applies in probably every area of our lives. But when it comes to dealing with differences, it's especially true that when we find out someone thinks differently, we love to argue. We love to get our point across. We want to rant and rave about it. And I'm just challenged by Jesus to just stop and listen, to go to someone and to engage in that conversation and to spend more time listening than talking. And here's the fourth thing that I see in Jesus' life, is that Jesus packaged the truth in love. See, all those first points, they're aggravating to someone who loves to fight, right? To argue, because they're all passive, right? It's like, so you don't want me to be defensive. You want me to listen. You want me, right? It's like, it's kind of aggravating. And so here's where we do get to engage and to deliver the truth. But what I see in Jesus is that he packaged the truth in love. There's a story in Mark chapter 10 about Jesus, and Jesus encounters this guy who, if you read all of the different gospels, this story is told in three of the gospels. We find out that this guy was rich, that he was young, and that he was a ruler. He was in authority. Okay, this is the story of the rich young ruler, and it tells us in Mark chapter 10 verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees, says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And he says, "You know the commandments," and he lists some of them, right? "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." And this guy, he kind of just almost interrupts. He says, "Teacher," he's all excited. He declares this, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since I was a boy," right? In other words, I'm a really good person, right? I have kept these commands. I am moral, I am good, I've made good decisions, I've lived the right kind of a life. And verse 21 is the verse that really grabbed my heart this week, because it says this, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And if you're like an underliner, just like that'd be a great verse to just underline. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he says to him, it's almost like Jesus kind of took a deep breath right there. And he says, "Well, one thing that you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." You see, you read this passage, and here's a guy who comes to Jesus for some answers. Here's a guy who comes to Jesus, and he's looking for some answers. And Jesus has the truth, because we already saw Jesus is the truth. But I love this, because Jesus is kind of, he's about to tell the guy the one difference of opinion, right? He's about to say, okay, so good job, you didn't murder anyone, you didn't commit adultery, good job, you kept these commands, but there's still this difference. But before he tells him this, there's this, just this sentence, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Before I tell you the area that we disagree on, I want you to know that I love you, right? And I read this week, and I thought, how did the man know that Jesus loved him, right? And I realized, well, man, there's so much that we do non-verbally to let someone know, you know, that we accept them, that we care for them, that we love them, that we value them. And I just, like, this is one of these passages that I'm like, I wish I could have seen this happen, right? Like, I love reading about it, but how fun would it have been to be able to be a bystander and watch this? Because I think if we could watch it, I think we'd see in everything that Jesus did, in his body language and his facial expressions and his eyes and everything, that this man would have felt accepted and valued and honored and loved. So then when Jesus says to him, hey, there's this one disagreement, there's this one thing that we're going to talk about, and then he delivers that. And I read this and I realized that Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth, but he spoke the truth in love. He packaged the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us this: instead, speak the truth in love, right? That's the encouragement to us. Speak the truth in love. There's a guy by the name of Tim Keller, and I read a quote by him this week. I just wanted to share it with you. He said this. He said, tolerance isn't about not having beliefs. It's about how your beliefs lead you to treat people who disagree with you. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a challenging thought? See, tolerance is a word that's being thrown around today, and it's one of those words, kind of like with the woman at the press conference. I sometimes want to lean over to someone and go, I don't think that word means what you think that word means, right? Tolerance doesn't mean, right, that we all believe the same thing, that we lay our beliefs down and we circle up and sing kumbaya, right? It doesn't mean that we ignore that the differences. It doesn't mean that. And I love this. I love what he says. It means that your beliefs lead you to treat people the right way, even the people that don't believe the same thing. I mean, isn't it true that it's easier to treat someone with honor and respect when you have the same belief system, right? It's easier, right? Like, it's just, you have that common ground. But what about someone who believes differently than you? Well, Jesus packaged the truth in love. And I realized something this week. I realized that packaging matters. Right? Packaging, like, think about when you're in the grocery store, right? You're walking down the aisle, right? Like, I did this the other night. Like, Mercy had her 13th birthday this week, and so we were getting ready for a party on Thursday night. Her party's Friday. On Thursday night, Lisa's like, all right, we got to make a cake. And so, it's like 10 o'clock at night, and we're just going to start this cake. And then Lisa realizes, like, three things that we don't have. Anyone had that happen? Happens in our house a lot. And so she gives me a list. She's like, go get this thing and this thing and this thing. And so I go to the store, and I'm standing there at Smith's, and I'm just overwhelmed. Like, it's like, I needed like a certain kind of flour, right? And I'm on the flour section is like half of a section. I didn't know there was that much flour, like that many types, right? And I'm like, and I'm going up and down, like, and I'm looking at what, and then Lisa's like very specific instructions, right? I'm like, looking, like, which one? And in that moment, you know what I noticed? That I was naturally drawn to certain flours, not because of the flour, because I don't know the last thing about flour, but because of what? The packaging, right? Because of how it looked. It was appealing to my eyes, right? Something about the colors and the design and the size, and whether it was a bag or a box or whatever, there was the packaging matters, and we know this in real life. In fact, I'll show you just a few packaging fails that I found this week, and you're going to like these. So this one is a product called Only Puke. Anyone excited to go rush out and buy that? Anyone? Only Puke. All right, check this next one out. This next one, it's hard to read, but it's a gun. It's a toy gun in a package, and on the top of the package, it says musical instrument. Kind of a package fail, right? I've made some musical noises with guns before, so I get it, but I'm not buying this for my kid, right? All right, here's another one, okay? This one, self-explanatory. Rice with herpes. Packaging matters, right? I mean, nobody's, like, you can tell by the bowl is full. Nobody's eating that rice, right? I'm like, no, I'll take the fried rice. I don't want the rice with herpes. Okay, here's another one. I love this one because you know how I feel about cats. Okay, I would never buy this frame, right? Like, we just got a new dog and I'm looking for a frame but I would never buy this one, right? Like, you don't know the difference between a cat and a dog? Come on, I'm not buying your frame, right? Packaging matters. Here's one more. This one's really bad. Tastes like grandma. Anyone hungry? Like, now we've talked about eating grandma and puke and rice with herpes, right? And you're going to get out, and where are you going for lunch, by the way, right? Packaging matters, am I right? It matters. And so here's what I want you to think about, and I'm going to have our worship team join me so that I can close this morning. But here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about this, think about your faith, your convictions, your belief system as the product that you are trying to sell. Now, I know that that's in itself, that concept's probably offensive if you're really religious. Like, well, we're not selling Jesus, and just get over it, all right? Just think about it. Okay, the packet, the product you're trying to sell is your faith, your conviction. And I want you to think about this idea as we come to a close, that the way you package that, the way you package your belief, the way you package your conviction matters, that it is important. Because here's a truth I want to leave you with this morning, is that it is possible for you to win the argument but lose the battle, right? It's possible for us, right, to, like, I could have engaged with the woman at the press conference, and I probably could have won the argument. But I promise you this, that woman's not going to come to our church after that. She's probably not going to go to any church after that. It's going to reinforce what they think about us is this, is they won't listen. They think they own the truth. They're not concerned about, they won't have a conversation about this. I don't like the church because of how they deal with their differences. And so here's my last question to you this morning. And here's my last question. Have you really met Jesus? Like, I just want you to think about this for just a moment this morning. Have you really met Jesus? Like, I'm not asking, I mean, because you're here, you're at church. Like, do you go to church, or, you know, do you go to life group, or where do you serve? I'm saying this. I'm saying, have you really met Jesus? Because I sat in this room this week, and I pondered this question for my own life. And I thought about this. I thought about how that Jesus loved me while I was a sinner. See, you could not have a more different opinion than perfect Jesus and sinner Jason, right? We were at odds with one another, right? We were not moving in the same direction. And in that moment, Jesus came towards me, and he loved me, and he invited me into relationship, and he offered me a free gift of salvation, and he came to me. And as I sat right here, and I pondered this question, I thought, Jason, have you really met Jesus? Like, have you really encountered the guy who came to you when you were at odds with one another, and he loved you, and he forgave you, and he, right? I just sat here for like 10 minutes, and I just thought this simple question: have I really met Jesus? Because see, I'm like a whole lot of you that are in this room today. I grew up in this. I grew up in the church. I've read the Bible a whole bunch of times. I went to Bible school. I have a degree that says I went to Bible school. I have another degree that says that our denomination says I can be a pastor. I mean, I have the credentials that I could lay them out on the table and make you believe that I'm a good person. But I just sat here and I just thought, Jason, have you really met Jesus? Because if you've really met Jesus, it changes how you live your life. It changes how you interact with someone who thinks differently, right? It changes everything about you. And look, we all have bad days. We all have our moments. We all have our grumpy attitudes. But I'm saying, it changes your heart when you've really met Jesus. And I'm not into like guilt or I'm not into that. But I wanted to leave you with that question to ponder today or maybe tomorrow morning when you're getting ready and you're spending time with the Lord. Have I really met Jesus? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I just showing up, just doing my thing and trying to be a good person? So you don't have to try to be a good person when you've surrendered your heart to God. You don't have to try anymore. You don't have to work at it. You can't make it happen anyway. So have you really met Jesus? Will you stand with me this morning, just right where you're at? And here's what I want to do. Here's what we're going to do today. I want you right now, I want you to think about someone in your life that has a different opinion on faith, on our convictions. Coworker, family member, neighbor. Like I'm doing this because I want you to personalize it, okay? I want you to think about that person that you know that has a different opinion than you. And we're going to take just a moment. And the reason I want you to have their name, their face in your heart this morning is we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray for them. And then we're going to pray for the opportunity to have the right conversation. Remember, Jesus said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. We're gonna have some coffee. We're gonna talk about this." Right? Like, I want to create. You know what? The starting place is prayer. You know why? When you pray for someone, you think that it's changing them, but it's actually changing you, right? And I just really felt led today just to ask you to think about that person that's different than you, and to pray for them, and then to ask God for the opportunity to have that conversation. Because how we deal with our differences matters. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now with my friends who are praying for their friends. Lord, I thank you that in this moment that I believe you are putting compassion in our heart for someone who has a different conviction, a different belief system, following a different set of rules. Because Lord, this morning as we think about our friend, we're forced to think about the fact that you love them and that you died on the cross for them. Just like you died on the cross for me, you died on the cross for someone who's different than me, that you love them. And so Lord, I'm asking you this right now, that you'd put a compassion in our hearts for those that are different. God, I pray, Lord, that Harvest would be a church that would not drive people away, that would pull people in, that we would not condemn, but that we would listen, that we would handle these differences in the scriptural, biblical way, in the way that Jesus Christ modeled. And God, I pray that in the coming weeks, that the friends that we're praying for right now, that we're thinking about, that popped into our heads, coworkers, neighbors, family members, God, I pray for the opportunity to have the right conversation, to be able to sit down and not to argue, not to try to convince or to win over, but just to have that conversation. And Holy Spirit, we trust that you can you can defend far better than we can. God, we say today that you're the only one that can change a heart. And so we ask you to do that. We ask you to change our hearts, and we ask you to change the hearts of those that are in our sphere of influence here in our community. God, will you change hearts? God, will you change hearts here in Taylor Ranch, in Cuesta, in Rio Rancho? Will you change hearts? Or we believe that you not only can, but that you will. And God, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray, that we read last week. God, that your kingdom would come here to earth, that your will would be done here on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. God, we're going to be looking this week for supernatural activity, for kingdom of God activity here on earth, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Lord, we love you today. God, I pray that you'd continue to be with us throughout the day. In every opportunity we have to represent you, may we package the truth in love. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Harvest, as you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.